When we met for worship on Sunday, March the 15th, I had no idea that that would be the last time, last Sunday, we would meet together in person for worship until this morning. And I think our lives certainly have changed over the past 6 months. For a time, we were under that shelter-in-place order, limiting our venturing outside our homes for only essential purposes, like grocery shopping or doctor's visits, and only essential businesses were open. Everything else was shuttered. And I guess we learned to adjust to what many have called the new normal, though I don't like that term. Many of us learned to do our grocery shopping online. We older adults were cautioned about going to crowded grocery or warehouse stores, and so grocery stores ended up setting up special hours for seniors and those with underlying health issues to shop. Long before the pandemic hit, ShopRite had already started doing home delivery of groceries, and you could either go online or call in your order, and an employee of ShopRite would go around, do the shopping for you, and then you could schedule delivery to your homes at a convenient time, or you could pick them up curbside at ShopRite. Early on, I tried to do that with ShopRite. I'd go get my groceries that way. I only found out that I could not get a delivery date for at least a week. Yeah, I think it probably has gotten a little bit better. Problem was, I needed my groceries yesterday and not a week from now. But other stores have followed suit as well. I mean, I think Walmart and Aldi's and the other grocery stores as well. Amazon's business certainly has skyrocketed with more and more people buying online rather than going to the brick and mortar stores. And we found that it's far easier to sit in the comfort of one's home, search online for what one needs, order it, and have it delivered next day or a few days later, than to venture outside, go to a store in hopes of finding what you need, only to discover that they're out of stock on that particular time. So Amazon has had to hire a great number of new employees to keep up with the demands. But as online shopping's increase, one wonders how long those big brick-and-mortar stores can remain in business, especially since for a time many of them were forced to be closed. I did notice that the Staples store in the Berlin Plaza closed just a couple weeks ago. I suppose that they were a victim of this pandemic, but they said that you could still buy from Staples online. For a time, what the government deemed as non-essential businesses were closed. But as the number of cases began to level off and then diminished, more and more businesses were allowed to open, but with restrictions. It's only been recently that the total ban on indoor dining was lifted in New Jersey. And up to a few weeks ago, you could order food for pickup or delivery, or you could eat outside in a tent. But now you're able to eat indoors, but with some restrictions. There's a certain percentage of occupancy that's allowed. Some businesses, while open, are still considered by the CDC to be high-risk places to contract the disease, including gyms, bars, and restaurants. And some would even put churches into that category as well. And if the numbers continue to go up in New Jersey, we might see the governor shutting down things again. We don't know what's going to happen. But you know, as we began to see the restrictions lifted on other businesses to allow them to reopen, there was an outcry among many. What about the church? Is the church an essential business? How comes Walmart, Home Depot, Lowe's, the casinos in Atlantic City, big stores like Kohl's, Boscov's, and others, how comes they can be open but churches have to be closed? How comes large groups of people could gather to protest violence in this country but limits were placed on people who wanted to gather for a religious service or for funerals? According to the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, religious freedom is a right that's guaranteed to the church, that the government would not make laws regulating religious practices. And yet it seemed that some governors were overreaching their authority in placing restrictions on the church. Perhaps you are following what's happening out in California with between the Pastor John MacArthur of Grace Community Church and the governor of California. And he's been under attack by the governor, who is seeking to close down the church for non-compliance to their very strict requirements. And even though the church has won one court case after another in the Superior Court, upholding the right of the church to exercise their faith without restrictions, yet the state is unrelenting. First, they threaten MacArthur and the leadership of the church with huge fines. When that didn't work, they cut off the electricity and water to the church. That didn't work either. When that didn't work, they canceled a long-standing lease of a parking lot that the church had with the city of Los Angeles. It was 45 years they've leased this parking lot from the city, and it was cut off. When that didn't stop the church from meeting, they're now threatening 80-year-old John MacArthur with arrest and jail time. And he's not backing down because he believes the church is essential for the emotional and spiritual welfare of his people, and that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the governor of California. Now, to be fair, I must say that our governor has been more understanding towards churches, in that he's allowed churches to meet first outdoors with no restrictions on the numbers, and now indoors with a maximum of 150 or one quarter of the building's capacity, whichever is less. Now, while our church building has been closed for public meetings, we as the church have been meeting together virtually via Zoom. And I have to say this morning, I'm so grateful for the technology that we have today that enabled us to gather virtually and to minister to one another. If this pandemic had happened 10 years ago, we would not have had the technology that we have today to do so. And so meeting online with Zoom has enabled us to stay in touch with one another. And we now hold our Bible studies on Wednesday nights, ladies' meetings on Tuesday nights. Some who could not come out at night are able to attend and participate. And we've been holding our elder deacons meetings and congregational meetings online as well. And I have to say that it was kind of nice. It was kind of nice to slip down into my office after breakfast on Sunday morning and get online with you all, fellowshipping together and breaking the bread of the Word of God together, and then after finishing worship, to be right there at home to prepare lunch. It was getting kind of comfortable. It was nice. There was no travel, no waste of time. It was very convenient. And even when we went to Virginia for a family reunion, I could preach from there on Zoom. But we realized, though, that Zoom has its limitations. It's not the same as being in the presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ to praise and to worship God. It's not the same as gathering with those of like-minded faith to fellowship together, encourage one another. And then there were those of our church family who either did not have the technological means or interest to get online with the rest of us, who I felt were kind of falling through the cracks, and we were losing them. We were not ministering to everyone in our church family, and that really bothered me. And then I noticed, too, that as time went on, that the attendance at the Zoom services appeared to languish. At first, it was kind of novel, new, something different, but the novelty wore off. It's not the same as being in church together with others in worship of God. And that wearing off, the languishing of Zoom services is not just here. I read an article by Barna Research Group that researches churches, and they said that seems to be the norm around the country. The Zoom services seem to fall away. Now we're starting today to gather again in person on this Back to Church Sunday. But I will say that we're going to continue to stream our services online via Zoom for For those who are unable to attend or who do not feel comfortable yet attending due to the virus, and we're not in any way casting any kind of disparity upon you. We're glad that you're with us. And we will continue to Zoom our Wednesday evening Bible study, children and teen Sunday school, as well as elder deacons meetings for the time being. This digital change that was forced upon us by the pandemic, though, has caused some to wonder about the future of the church. Is the church essential? Why do we need local churches? Why can't we just go on meeting virtually indefinitely? So on this Back to Church Sunday, I want to ask and answer the question, why we need a local church? Is the church essential? Now, may I say, the question is not new. The question is not new, for there were some in the first century who were asking the same question. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer expresses his concern over his readers' faithfulness to a local church congregation. Notice what he says, beginning at verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, evidently, there were some in the first century Christians who were questioning the need to gather with others for worship and for fellowship. They were in the habit, it says here, of forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And perhaps they made excuses similar to those that we hear people make today. "I work 6 days a week. Sunday is my day to sleep in. The church doesn't meet at a convenient time for me. The services are boring. The pastor, he preaches too long. His sermons are not relevant to where I'm living. He's not touching my felt needs at the moment. The music in the church, it's too contemporary. It's too traditional. All they talk about is money. I can't get along with old Stanley, and as long as he goes there to church, I'm not going there. The church is full of hypocrites." You know, and on and on and on. People have excuses. Or maybe they have a more serious excuse, like they were experiencing persecution because they were followers of the way. Because of their identification with Jesus Christ, these first century Christians had their property and possessions confiscated by the government authorities. They lost everything, and they could not bear to lose more. If they attended the services, they might be arrested, put into prison, even lose their lives for associating with other believers. And so they stayed away. They were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. For whatever reason or excuse, they got into the habit of not coming, not attending. It was not their manner. It was not their custom. It was not their habit to assemble with other believers on a regular basis for worship and fellowship. Many of them just dropped out. They stopped coming. Perhaps they missed one meeting, and then the following week, it was harder to get up and get going. They missed again. They found other things to fill in the time that they had once devoted to gathering with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so week after week, opportunity after opportunity, something else came up that hindered them from meeting. And soon they got out of the habit of meeting with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the writer to the Hebrews encourages these Jewish Christians not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. gather with other Christians on a regular basis. But why? Why? Why did they need to attend? Why is the church essential for believers in Christ? I find in our text this morning that there are three reasons why we need to be part of a local church. They are found in the three let us. Let us. It's not a salad. Let us. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. The three let us. Now the first is found here at the beginning of verse 19. Follow along as I read. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He says, first of all, that let us draw near. Let us draw near, that is, draw near to God for the purpose of worshiping him. Drawing near to God for the purpose of worshiping him. Now, if you were living in the Old Testament days, it would be impossible for you and I to get close to God. For one thing, most of us here are not Jewish by birth. As Gentiles, we were excluded from worship. We would have to become born-again Jews or proselytes of the Jewish faith to even come close to the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. But we couldn't go inside. Only Levites or priests were allowed to enter into the holy place. And even the average Jew was excluded, because between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt over the mercy seat, there hung a veil. And it separated even the priests from the presence of the holy God. They could only get so close and no farther. Only one man, the high priest, could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year with a blood sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to provide a covering for the sins of the Jews for 1 year. Only he was allowed to draw near to God, to spend time in God's presence. But Jesus has made it possible for you and I, who were excluded, who were barred from getting close to God, he's made it possible for you and I to draw near to him. By the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, by the shedding of his own blood, he made the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 9:12 reveals that it was not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In fact, Hebrews 10:12 states that, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." Why? Because his work was finished. His work was finished. The shed blood of Jesus fully satisfied the righteous demands of the holy God, and it makes it possible for you and I, as sinners, to be forgiven and thus fit to draw near to God. But Jesus' death did something else. And at his death, something else happened, because according to Matthew 27:51, it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was shredded. It signifies that man can now enter into God's presence. The barrier has been removed, torn down. And so Jesus Christ is the new and living way to God. But it doesn't end there. For Jesus Christ is also our high priest over the house of God. ascending into heaven, taking his blood into the heavenly tabernacle, making the once and for all payment for our sins, the living Christ sat down next to his Father in heaven, where today he acts as our high priest interceding on our behalf. Because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us and is currently doing for us, we can have boldness to enter into the holiest place. We can draw near to God in worship of him. We can come into his very presence to praise and to exalt him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But as we draw near to God, we come with a true heart, a sincere heart, one that is genuine, without superficiality, hypocrisy, or ulterior motives. We come in full assurance of our faith, for we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We've committed our lives fully to him. We've accepted God's gift of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins based on the sacrifice of Jesus. And when we come to God in faith, our hearts should not only be sincere, but also sprinkled with clean, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This figure, as you might expect, is taken from the sacrificial ceremonies in the Old Testament. The priests were continually washing themselves, and the sacred vessel in the basin of clear water and blood was being sprinkled as a sign of cleansing. But all that cleansing was external. Only Jesus can cleanse a man's heart. And when we embrace Christ as our Savior, Lord, and Christ's death pays the penalty of our sins for us, God is satisfied. The cleansing act of the Spirit begins to change us on the inside. We become new creations in Christ. The old things pass away. The new comes. And as a result, as believers, we can come into God's presence with confidence. We can draw near to God with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. Now you can draw near to God alone. You don't need to come to a church in order to worship God. It's possible to worship in the quietness of your living room or on the patio or even sitting at the beach. In fact, Jesus on occasion would withdraw from the crowds and his disciples to spend time in the presence of his Father. God's not confined to a building, to this building or any other building. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and so God goes with us wherever we go. But you know, there is a special dynamic exists when we gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ to draw near to God. There's a heightening of our worship as we are focused on exalting and praising the Lord. Jesus has promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's present. And so Jesus comes to church. He's hearing others give testimony of God's faithfulness and goodness, lifting our voices together in praise of him, hearing the word of God read and preached, interacting with one another, setting aside a time each week for God and God alone. There's something about being together. I know many of us miss just being together, hearing other people sing. There's something about worshiping God together. And that's what the church is supposed to be. And that's why we need it. That's why it's essential for us for worship of God. You know, when Barna Research asked professing Christians, why do you attend church? The main reason people gave was to be closer to God. To be closer to God. So let us draw near to the Lord. Secondly, we need to hold fast. Let us hold fast. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast our hope. Now, as believers in Christ, our hope is in him. We have committed our lives to Jesus, to follow him, to obey his commands, to live for him. But there are many, many, many forces in this world that seek to draw us away from our devotion to Jesus Christ. We feel the pressures from the world surrounding us to give up our faith and to slip back into the old ways that characterized our lives before Jesus. We have that tug, that inner tug of the remnant of the old sinful nature, the flesh that wars against the spirit to incite us to sin, to rebel, to do our own thing rather than what Jesus wants. And then we have this adversary. He's called the devil, Satan. And Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." See, all of these forces, the world, the flesh, the devil, they all come together and they're all designed to draw us away from God. That's why, if we are to hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, we need to band together. We need to band together. Part of the mission of this church is to build believers. That is, to strengthen and deepen our faith as we hold fast. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. In church, you will hear God's word preached and taught. Your thinking will be challenged. You will become grounded in what you believe. You'll know what you believe and why you believe, so that when the trials and tests of life come and when you're confronted with false teaching that seeks to draw you away from God, you will hold fast. In the church, you will be surrounded by other Christian Christ followers who too are struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil, who can encourage you when tempted to continue to hold on to God, continue to trust the one who is faithful to his promises. What sadly happens all too often is that a professing believer drops out of church for some reason. Perhaps they're upset with someone in the church, or usually with the pastor. They don't like some aspect of the church program. Perhaps they become too busy or don't think they need church anymore, and they drop out, and they soon lose their firm hold on their confession of hope. They slip back into the world, doing again what they once did, running with the same crowd, and the devil eats them for lunch. They lose their hope, their confidence in God, and their witness before the world. My friends, we need the local church. Church is essential. It's essential. It's a place to draw near to God and worship, and as an aid to hold fast the confession of our hope, so that we might remain strong in the face of the forces that are seeking to draw us away from our devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more reason, and it's found at the beginning of verse 14, Hebrews 10, beginning verse 14. He says, "And let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The writer to the Hebrews says here we need to consider one another. Let us consider one another. Now, while it's possible to draw near to God on our own, and even to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering on our own, it's impossible. And it's not possible to consider one another in isolation. We need to be around people, to have personal contact so as to have impact upon them. Out of consideration for others, we are to, first of all, stir up love and good work, stir up. That word stir in the ancient text usually has the meaning of irritate or exasperate. And in most, it's usually used in a negative sense. And it's most unusual to have it used in a good sense, thus making this exhortation more striking. We are to irritate one another. We are to exasperate one another. We are to stir up and to spur on one another. We're to keep prodding and poking others until they respond with acts of love and good works. You know, many people are very quick to see deficiencies, unfulfilled needs, or work to be done. And many are quick to point out what the church ought to be doing, but they fail to realize that they are the church. Frankly, most of us are lazy. We are all too happy to have let somebody else do it. So what we need is someone to poke us. We need people to prod us, people to irritate us, to exasperate us, to stir us up and spur us on, to get involved in giving of ourselves for the benefit of others, that love and good works. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We need others to call, to invite, to encourage us to get involved so that we get off our duff and do something for God. Which brings me to another consideration. That is, secondly, we are to exhort or to encourage one another. That's why we gather together. That's why we assemble the church. Yes, we come to learn. Yes, we come to study the Word of God together and to grow together and so on. That's very, very important. But we also come in order to encourage one another. Church is to be a place where we encourage one another to hang in there. To keep going, not to give up or to give in, but to continue to follow Jesus. Church is to be the place where we love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And as we gather together, we are to honor one another and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, share life together, praying for one another and serving one another. And as we see the day approaching, some scholars believe that that's the day of God's judgment upon the world, the day of Christ. I think it's the day of Christ's return to this earth. As the world becomes a more hostile environment for us as believers in Christ, we need to be together more and more, not less and less, but more. And so that's why we've decided to meet again in person for worship and fellowship. Zoom did enable us to stay in contact with one another. In fact, that's why when I was researching the various platforms we could use for our virtual services, I chose Zoom rather than Facebook Live or YouTube Live because they were only one way. You basically sat there and watched a TV program, could not interact. Could not talk to one another, encourage one another, find out how one another is doing. And that engagement really helped us. I think that engagement really has helped us keep our sanity, first of all, and our faith during the past few months of social isolation. It's been hard. And we're going to continue to use Zoom in the future when in-person interaction is not possible, or for those who feel uncomfortable about coming out on the Sunday for church. But virtual Zoom is a poor substitute for live in-person interaction and worship. We need social interaction. We need to be together, not only for our mental health, but for our spiritual health too. In times as conditions change, I hope and pray that all of us will feel free to return. Until then, we will make the best of our situation, continuing to meet online as well as in person. But my friends, we need a set time and place where we can focus on God, on drawing near to Him in worship and praise with others. And as we are bombarded and pressured by the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we face the uncertainties and difficulties of life that try our faith, we need others to aid us in holding fast and not giving up, to encourage us to trust God and follow Jesus no matter what. And as we tend towards isolation and depersonalization, we need others to challenge us to look beyond ourselves and to consider others, to love others, and to be involved in good works. We need cheerleaders, people, to encourage us to keep on keeping on. And that's what we strive to be here at East Berlin Community Church, a place where we can meet God, we can be strengthened in our faith, and be encouraged to serve Jesus until he comes.